Okay, Matthew chapter 20 is going to be our text. But now let's look at Matthew chapter 19 and verses 23 through 30. And that'll kind of be the lead in to our text, okay? Let's see, verse 19. Or I'm sorry, let's go to verse 23. Now, before we have these verses of 23, Jesus had just been confronted by a man that is typically known as the rich young ruler. We do not know who this guy was. Some people have speculated that this young man may have even been the Apostle Paul, because he was a good Pharisee. He was a ruler. He did all the good things, though, of course, that we cannot prove that by Scripture at all. But he was a guy that, you know, he went to Christ and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Christ said, you know, "Honor your father and mother, do the Ten Commandments." And he said, "We have done all those things since I was a child." And then he said, "Sell what you have and follow me." And then it says that he went away sorrowful. Now, let's go to verse 23. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, was Christ saying that it is sinful for a man to be rich? No, that's not what he was saying at all. He was just saying, though, that if a man trusts his riches, then he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Can you imagine when Christ gave that statement? I don't believe he was giving it to be serious in a serious sort of way, you know, this kind of holier than thou kind of saying. I believe that he was saying it to bring a laugh. Can you imagine? Here all these his apostles heard Christ comparing a rich guy to a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle, and a little snickers that perhaps broke out. Let's go to verse 25. "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With man," or with men, "this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him," now aren't we thankful for old Peter? You know, Peter was the only one brave enough to ask the questions. "He said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration where the Son of Man shall sit unto the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And now Christ was given a, and then he went into chapter 20 and he gave a parable, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Before we get into the parable, though, let's do a little bit of an introduction. First thing that is this, and that is the parable that we're going to talk about is not about salvation, but it is about service. All the previous parables that Christ had been given, on the most part, were talking about salvation. We're not talking about service. Now, this parable is strictly intended for the believer, for the one who is following Christ, for the disciple, okay? Now, we already turned to Matthew 19. Now, number two is this. Note the question that Peter asked, "What shall we have therefore?" Let me paraphrase it. "Lord, we have done everything you've asked. What's in it for me? I've done everything you asked. What am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get?" And what was his motive behind asking that? His motive was, or maybe not necessarily his, but perhaps all of the apostles, "Am I going to get any sort of promotion? Am I going to get some sort of pat on the back by you? What's in it for me?" You know, sadly to say, that's why a lot of people become Christians. They become Christians because what's in it for me? That is what is so wrong with the prosperity gospel. That when you trust Christ, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to be wise. Well, look at the Apostle Paul. Look at the 12 apostles. Look at the persecution that came underneath the church at Rome. Did they get healthy? No. Did they get wealthy? No. May have gotten wise. But no. They got the complete opposite. They went underneath persecution. They lost jobs. They lost their wealth. Now here's a question. And the question is this: can we honestly say, I have forsaken all to follow Christ? Now, Christ is saying, he is saying, if you are not willing to do all these things, then you are not worthy to be my disciple. Now, was Christ saying, to be my disciple, you have to do it? No. Christ was saying, if you are not willing to do it, if you're not willing to do it, then you are not worthy to be my disciple. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to forsake all and follow Christ? If Christ, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, was to tell you to quit your job and go on the mission field, would you do it? I mean, that's a very interesting question that we all need to ask ourselves. Are you willing to forsake all and follow Christ? We are so hypocritical when we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. We are so hypocritical when we sing at the invitation time, all to Jesus, I surrender all. Well, let me ask you, and I'm asking me, have we surrendered all? Are we willing to surrender all? What would inspire a person to leave mother, to leave dad, and go to the jungles of Africa where there is no one? What would inspire a person to do that? The only thing that I can tell you is a love for Jesus. That would do it. A love for the cross. A love for what Jesus did for that person at the cross. So here we have a question that is a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Do you love Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? You know, this past Sunday night, we saw two teams beating each other up for a trophy. They were willing to lay it all out. You know, the coach of the Saints was willing to throw his whole reputation on one play that began the second half. Wasn't he, Ernie? I mean, he was willing to throw his whole reputation on that one play. If the Colts would have recovered that onside kick on Monday morning, he'd have been the dumbest coach that ever coached in a Super Bowl. But they got the onside kick, so the Monday morning quarterbacks were calling him the greatest coach to ever coach in the Super Bowl. But he was willing to do that. See, folks, those men are willing to lay it all out on a football field for a trophy, for a ring that is temporal. But yet, we are not willing to forsake all for Christ, which is eternal. So here we have this parable tonight that is strictly talking about service for the Lord. Point number one is this. Point number one is God's grace provides work for man. God's grace provides work for man, and that work is this: it is a field to tend. It is a field to tend. My dad grew up in the the 40s and into the 50s, where this is in North Carolina, when every field had tobacco during the summer, and then when it didn't have tobacco during the summer, it had cotton in the fall. You know, and that was his life. And that was his life growing up. He is, I remember as a kid, him taking me down to the Beaver Dam area of Cumberland County, and he would show me all the fields that belonged to his dad. And, you know, as a little kid, man, that looked like it was just huge, you know. But now I go down there, it's like a little plot, you know. You know, as a kid, things look a whole lot bigger, you know. But talking about that field that he had to tend. But, you know, God has given us, through his grace, he has provided a work for us to tend. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 20. Now, we're going to go through the text. We're going to go through it in segments tonight instead of reading it all at one time like we usually do. Verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. That word householder is basically an owner of the property. He is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, I want you to picture this. Here's a man, owns a lot of property. He needs men to come in and work the field. I don't know so much how it is here, but just about every Saturday morning, when we lived in L.A., we would go to the Home Depot. Or there was a Home Depot right beside Costco. And how many of you know what Costco is? All right, Costco is like Sam's, all right? Just cheaper, okay? And bless you. Who was that sneezed? All right, Danny. All right, good. But we go to Costco on Saturdays, and right next to us, Home Depot. Well, standing outside of Home Depot were a lot of men. And these men were there hoping that some contractor would come driving up, and they'd all pile in the back of that man's truck, and he'd take them down to his construction site. They'd work, and at the end of the day, he'd give them some money for working. That's what the situation here is. Evidently, in that time, much like today, men that needed some work, they would hang out at a certain spot, and the owner of the land would go down and hire these men to work for him. Now, point A is this, or letter A. It is God who provides work for man. It is God who provides work for man. Now, keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 20, and let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Okay, you there with me? All right, verse 36 of Romans 11. For of him and through him and to him. For of him, God provides. For through him, once again, it is through him, through God. And to him, what do we mean by to him? It is for his glory. Are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So it is God who provides work for man. Now, why is he providing work for us? For him. For his glory. That is why he provides work for us. That is why the husbandman went out and hired these men, was for him. So that the work could get done. We are his instruments. God could easily send down 10,000 angels and walk around earth and say, hey, I'm a beautiful angel. You want to be like me? Then get saved and follow Christ. But he chose not to do that. He chose to draw us to himself, to summon us to himself. Just think about that for a moment. The creator of the universe, the creator of this creation, summoned us, called us, drew us to himself to work for him. Let's put it in today's society. It would be like Bill Gates or Trump hiring us to be his assistant. And luckily, hopefully, Donald Trump wouldn't look across that table and say, you're fired. But just think of that for a moment. God calling us to work for him. Now, let's go to letter B. It is God who goes out to seek and call men to labor. It is God who goes out and seeks and calls men to labor. Luke chapter 19. You want me to use your Bibles quite a bit tonight. Now, why did he call us? Why is he calling us to labor? Verse 10, for the Son of Man, talking about Christ, talking about himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is using us as his instruments to go out and to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, here is a key point that I want you to remember. The key point is this. We are serving someone or something. You are serving someone or something. You know what our hearts are? Mark Driscoll said it best. Our hearts are idol factories. They're idol factories. You know, just last summer, it proved in our society when Michael Jackson died of who ruled in people's hearts, in their minds, in their lives. I mean, people weeping and wailing and just saying that their life was never going to be the same over Michael Jackson's death. 2 years ago, Bradley and I were in New York on our annual baseball trip. Went to see the Yankees play, went to saw the Mets play, and did all that, you know, the New York stuff. Went to Chinatown and Little Italy and all that. Went to Central Park, walked through Central Park, and went up to this great big round circle-like thing right there in Central Park, right? Walking one of the... Anybody ever been to Central Park? It's huge. So we walk through, and I see this great big circle, and right in the middle of the circle, it had a sun, and then inside the sun, it had the word imagine. And all around this monument, people placed flowers, they placed little yellow school buses, they placed little yellow submarines. They placed these little walrus, little stuffed animal walruses. Anybody know where I'm going with this? It's John Lennon. And I kid you not, there were people weeping still at this sight. People walking up and putting flowers down where this monument for John Lennon, they were still, who by the way said in the middle 60s that we are more popular than Jesus Christ. Well, I guarantee you he wishes he would have never made that statement now. But walking up and laying flowers down, there's this homeless man who has designated himself to be the keeper of the John Lennon monument. And he was telling everyone about the life of John Lennon. Folks, many people have made and still continue to make that man an idol in their life. This past Sunday night, football was an idol in a lot of people's lives. During the summer months, on Sunday, starting this Sunday from now until November, car racing will be an idol in a lot of people's lives. Now, I'm not against those things. I love car racing. I love football. I love the Super Bowl. That's why I got TiVo, so I could TiVo those things. So I could watch them when I get home from church. Now, I couldn't do the Super Bowl this past Sunday. I TiVo'd it, but Morgan ruined it for me when I got in the car. She ruined it. She goes, "Dad, it's 9-0. Thanks. You know, kind of ruined it for me. But let me ask you, let me challenge all of us here tonight. Allow the Holy Spirit to search the inward depths of your heart and see what it is that you are placing between you and God. It could be a wife. It could be a husband. It could be a child. It could be a job. An idol doesn't have to be something that you bow down to like a statue. An idol is anything that separates you from God in worship. We give you a good indicator of what is your idol. And it is, what do you think about when you get up in the morning? That's a pretty good indicator. What is the thing that you think about when you get up in the morning? Is it spending time with God or is it going to work? Is it making more money or is it spending time with God? What is it? What is it? What is that thing that comes across your mind the first thing when you get up in the morning? Point number two. God's grace seeks and calls men to labor. It is God's grace that seeks and calls men to labor. Let's look at verse 2. "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, a penny is also called, in some circles, is called a denarius. It's basically what the average worker got for a day's pay back in that period. But God's grace seeks and calls men to labor. Let's look at letter A. The householder promised the laborers a full wage. He promised the laborers a full wage. The laborers believed the husbandman. And their belief preceded their work. They did not doubt the word of the husbandman. Evidently, this husbandman had a very good reputation of when he would hire someone, he paid them. He stuck to his word. So when they knew, when they were hired by this husbandman for the work, they did not doubt that he was going to get paid or that they were going to get paid. Now, let's look. I think everyone pretty much knows Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But now let's go to James chapter 2. This is where it really, really gets personal. James chapter 2, of where James addressed our works. James 2, verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is," say it with me, "dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by thy works." Let's go down to verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let me paraphrase it for you. You can say you have faith. Great. Glad you have faith. But I am going to prove my faith. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove to you my faith by my works. You know what the difference is between, Pastor touched on it a little bit this Sunday night, and looking forward to what he's going to say this upcoming Sunday night about Mormons. Why do Mormons work? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Why do Mormons work? Good. They believe in a work salvation. Why do Roman Catholics go through all the rituals and all the confessions and all that good stuff? Why do they do all that? Same reason. Why is it that the Buddhist bows down to the statue of Buddha? Same thing. Okay? They're trying to work their way into heaven. I know of a very good pastor friend of mine. When the Iron Curtain fell, he was about a year behind, but he was on a plane going into Russia, and he said the plane was full of Mormon missionaries. Full. I have been told, now I do not know this for sure, but I have been told that they have missionaries and material and everything ready to go into Cuba and into China if those countries ever decide to let missionaries in. They are ready to go. They're ready. It's what Tim Raven said. He said, I wish that I could have taken the zeal and the excitement that they had and taking it back to my church and put it in my people. That is why they are the number one growing religion in the world. You know why? Because they're working. They are working. And you know what else? They are together. You don't see them splitting. You don't see them arguing. If they are arguing, we sure don't hear about it. They are united. We're not. We get divided over silly little issues that don't really matter when it comes to keeping people out of hell. Amen? But James says, yes, you can say all day that you've got faith, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. That leads to letter B. And letter B is this. The time of service. The time of service was a day which symbolizes a lifetime. Key point. It is your works that gives evidence of your true saving faith. It's your works. And by the way, Pastor Sean told me this the other day on Monday, that the Mormon church has no paid staff. Have no paid staff. It's all volunteer. It's amazing how they all have the same first name. Did you ever notice that? Elder. All elder, you know. And they're all about 20, yeah. You know, all wear the same thing, you know, white shirt and black pants and all that. But you know what? Have you ever seen one that looked like a slob? Have you ever seen one of their churches that looked like a dump? I mean, where the grass was not cut, and where it didn't look nice and sharp. I've never met one that was rude. You know, they've got their act together when it comes to really portraying a good image. Right. Oh, really? You know, my dentist is a Mormon. And Morgan hated the dentist. She was petrified of going to the dentist. She was five. It took me, the dentist, and two workers to hold her down for them to do some work on her tooth. I mean, she was bound and determined they were not going to get it in her mouth. And this is even after giving her the laughing gas stuff. That stuff didn't make her laugh one bit. Okay? But the very second he walked into the room, she just completely calm. He was just as nice, just as kind. I grew up with him. Just as nice and just as kind. Morgan, Jesus is going to take care of you. I know you love Jesus. Jesus is here to take care of you. You're going to be fine. I recently had an upward parent call me and just really, now this was the one time that a Mormon was mean to me. Is because she wanted her husband to coach an upper team, and I said no. They said, well, why? And I said, well, I don't really want to go into it. No, I want to know why. I said, well, where do you worship at? We worship at Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I said, that's why. I said, I can't allow you. Well, we love Jesus. You know, that's their thing. We love Jesus. Okay, right. Not my Jesus. But see, a day to these workers was a lifetime. To the Christian, our lifetime must be dedicated to the work of Jesus. It's not an option, folks. It's not an option. It's a command. Christ said, go ye therefore. It was not think about it. It was not pray about it. It was not consider it. It was not take days to think about this thing. He said, go. When the day ended, they received the promise of the householder. What was the promise? They received the wage. Now let's go to point number three. Point number three is God's grace pays the promised wages at the appointed time and at the end of the day. God's grace pays the promised wages at the appointed time at the end of the day. Let's go to verse 8. Now the day was done. He hired throughout 2 and 7. He went and hires others, but throughout different times of the day. The Jewish work day went in hours. It went from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. 7 o'clock a.m. was the first hour. Then 8 was the second. 9 was the third. And so on until it got to 6 p.m. Throughout the day, now we do not know why this husbandman went out throughout the day and hired more laborers. We don't know that. Perhaps maybe those first ones that he hired were working hard. And he discovered that these guys were not the number of workers that he needed to get all the work done. So he went back and hired other workers. But he did this several times throughout the day. But now let's go to verse 8. So when even was come, even being an old English word for evening, probably around 6 o'clock in the evening, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, now note the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire or give them their pay, beginning from the last unto the first. Now, who were the last? The last were the last ones hired. Start at the last ones hired and give to the first. Now, don't you think, though, in our mind, that the ones who were hired first should get paid first and the ones who were hired last should be paid last? Now remember that this parable is given specifically to his disciples. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny or a denarius, full day's wage. Now we look at the 11th hour, what time did they come? They came at 5 o'clock. So how long did they work? 1 hour. Wow, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's a pretty good deal. Only work for 1 hour and you get paid a whole day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Now, who's the goodman of the house? Okay? It was the householder. Or the steward, I'm sorry. It was the steward. Saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. We've done all the work. Why should we get paid the same as these guys? These guys only came in at 5 o'clock. They worked for 1 hour. They got paid a whole day. Well, here, we worked all day. We did the brunt of the work, and we get paid equal? Now, let's go down to verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend. Well, that's a very interesting word, isn't it? Friend. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take thine that is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So here we have point number 3 and letter A underneath that. Letter A is the steward is Christ. The householder is God. The steward is Christ. Letter B. God rewards everyone out of a heart of grace and care. He shows no preference. Now remember, once again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How do you think heaven would be if everyone got to heaven differently? I mean, Dick, can you imagine? If I got to heaven because I was the associate pastor differently than the way you got to heaven? Right. It would give no value to the death of Christ. It would give no value to the cross. It would give no value to those things. In fact, what do you think heaven would be? Heaven would be all about us, not about Jesus. Heaven would be all about what I did, not what Christ did. Can you imagine how heaven would be full of jealousy and envy and anger? All those things that's contrary to the Word of God of how we're supposed to act. But yet, what is central? Who is central in heaven? Who are we going to be praising? We're going to be praising Jesus. How are we going to get to heaven? We get to heaven not because something we do. We get to heaven because what Christ did. We trust what Christ did for us. And in heaven, there is no preference. Let's go to letter B. Or letter C, I'm sorry. Letter C is that God's reward is not based on works and energy. It is based upon God's grace and His justice. It is based upon God's grace and His justice. You know, if we really got right down to it, folks, what we deserve is hell because of our sin. Look, you are looking at the most sinful man that I know. Me. I'm the most sinful man that I know. Folks, when we really begin to realize, and I spoke on it a couple of Wednesdays ago, when we realized that it was our sin, my sin, that placed Christ upon that cross, then we will come to a true realization of what it cost. Let's imagine that we are in a courtroom and we stand guilty as charged before a judge, a holy, righteous judge. And that judge is to give you your sentence of death. And someone stands in the back of the cross, in back of the courtroom and says, Judge, you are to let him go because I paid his debt. and is paid in full, you are to let him go. And the judge says, why should I let him go? And he says, because I paid it. I paid it. I didn't pay it monetarily. I paid it physically. I paid it with my blood. I paid it with my death upon that cross. I paid that debt. Folks, that's what Christ did for us. He stands before a holy, righteous Father, the judge, the creator of the universe, that before you become a believer, you have the wrath of that judge upon you. And when you follow Christ, that wrath is then lifted off of you, never to be placed upon you again. But God rewards us out of a heart of grace and care. We shall all have different responsibilities, but we shall all be perfected in glory. We shall all face the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all be judged for our faithfulness on this earth. We shall all give an account for the trust and gifts put into our being. We shall all stand before Christ for what fruit we have borne on earth. But because of God's grace and His justice, not only has God given us what He has promised, but He has given us much, much, much more. Given us much more. None of us in this room tonight deserves to breathe another breath. But God in His grace and His justice has given us life. Not only physical life, but He's given us eternal life. The letter D. God's reward is not as man sees, but as God knows and He will. See, these men were looking at the temporary. These were looking at the temporary. So do we. So do we look at the temporary. But God does as He knows and He wills. Point number four. God's grace will reign in paying what He promised. God's grace will reign in paying what He promised. Verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now the last shall be first. But then letter B is many are called, but few are chosen. This may be a silly illustration. This is really the best one that I could think of. There are many people that God has chosen for salvation and they have accepted salvation. But out of that, there are few chosen to do great works. Now, here's the silly illustration, the only one I can think of. It's because I was always on the brunt of this. I was not. Now, I know you can look at me and think, man, he's got to be lying about this because he looks like he's such a stellar athlete. But you know, whatever you ever played neighborhood, you know, football, baseball, you know, basketball, you know, my on our street where I grew up at on Sloan Avenue, our driveway was the only one to have a basketball goal. So all the neighborhood kids came down to my house to play basketball in the afternoon. Well, now I always thought, well, now this is our driveway, this is my goal, I should be the first one picked for the team. Okay? But it was always, you know, we'd all line up out there and the two guys would, you know, come up and say, okay, I got, you know, Dave. Okay, and then I've got Chad, you know, and go on and on. Well, I was always the last one. You know, I was always the one, you know, somebody please pick me, you know. I don't want to be the last one every day. You know? Well, why was that? It was because I wasn't very talented. Okay? I was clumsy. I was, you know, trip over my own feet, and you know, I couldn't hit the ocean if it had a rim around it. You know, I just wasn't very good. You know, I was kind of a runt. See, here's my point. There are many that God has chosen for salvation, or he has drawn to himself. They have answered the call for salvation, but out of that, God chooses a few. Why does he choose a few? Because he knows that they will work. He knows they'll work. Let me ask you tonight, if God chooses you, will you work for him? Or are you going to be one of those that's just kind of in heaven in eternity? You're going to be kind of standing off to the side and saying, man, look at all those crowns. You know, there's some of us here tonight that's only been to have one little crown to cast at the Savior's feet. But there's going to be some of us in this room, and I'm hoping I'm one of them, that's going to have a lot of crowns to cast at the Savior's feet. Let me give you some applications and then we'll be done. Some applications. Number one, laborers are needed. You say, well, Dwayne, I just don't have the gift of certain things. Well, let me throw you a real surprise here. It doesn't take the gift of anything to greet on Sunday mornings. Okay, that's not a gift. That is work. Every Sunday morning, I am having to find people to greet. It doesn't take anything. It takes no talent whatsoever to take a bulletin, and when somebody walks in the door saying, hi, welcome to Berean Baptist Church, would you like a bulletin? That doesn't take a whole lot of talent. It just takes somebody willing to do the job. It doesn't take a whole lot of talent to change diapers in the nursery. It doesn't take a whole lot of talent to help in a little children's Sunday school class. It doesn't take a whole lot of talent to come in here during a power hour and help keep the kids in their seats and walk them to the restroom when they need to go to the restroom. That doesn't take any kind of spiritual gift. You know what it does take, though? It takes commitment. That's what it takes. It takes commitment. Listen to what Christ said in Matthew chapter 9, 36 through 38. He said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Number two, looking at others will ruin your life. Don't go throughout your Christian life trying to compare your work and your service to others. I am not the best preacher. In fact, there are preachers that can run circles around me. I'm not the best teacher. There are better teachers that can run circles around me. But you know what I can do? I can preach the way that God has intended for Dwayne Smith to preach. And I can teach the way that God has enabled Dwayne Smith to teach. I can't be a C.J. Mahaney. I can't be a Mark Dever. I can't be a Mark Driscoll. But I can be a Dwayne Smith. You see my point? Don't try to compare yourself to someone else. You know, the Christian life is sort of like an orchestra, I guess you could say. You have directors and choirs. You've got the sopranos, you've got the altos, you got the basses, and you got the tenors, and you got some that just try to sing a part. Now, For the alto to try to sing soprano, or in the orchestra, you've got the trumpets, you've got the brass instruments, you've got the string instruments, you've got the woodwind instruments, you've got the percussion instruments, you've got all those things. But if one of them is out, it messes up the whole orchestra, doesn't it? know, if you don't have the woodwinds, then basically all you're going to have, if you don't have the woodwinds and the percussionist, then basically all you're going to have is just a brass quartet. It's not going to sound like an orchestra. See, God has enabled every one of us to work certain jobs and to work certain gifts. Why? To perfect the body of Christ and to glorify Him. Don't try to do somebody else's job when you can't. Do what God has intended for you to do. Don't go comparing your life to someone else's. And lastly, the Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is trustworthy. Listen to Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say then, say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Aren't you glad tonight that we have a God who is trustworthy?